Is that crazy to think about, huh? Wow. As with all Bible studies, and any time we get together in the name of the Lord, we should first invite Him to teach us and invite Him to change us, invite Him to encourage us to do the things He likes to do. Let's take a moment and just get quiet before Him, before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. You're a holy Father. You're a mighty God. You're majestic, perfect and pure in all your ways. You're righteous and true and loving. Your mercies are new every morning. And Father, we don't take your presence in our midst tonight lightly, for we know you are the creator of all things. And yet we can call you Father, and we are your children. So, Father, we ask you tonight, as your children, to teach us, correct us, encourage us, mold us in the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus, our big brother. Help us to hear you and your voice tonight, because your voice changes things for the better. Thank you that we can come into this holy sanctuary, stand on holy ground, stand in the midst of holy people. And we can open your holy Bible tonight and learn of you. In Jesus' name. Sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but when you're running hard, and this is a season when everybody runs hard, you gotta just settle down and find a time of peace, a time to pause, a time to give thanks, a time to breathe. Let's breathe tonight. Let's breathe in His Word. This is a night, we have Christmas coming up, and of course Christmas is a time of receiving and exchanging gifts. So tonight we're going to talk about gifts, and specifically the gifts of the Spirit. So as we talk about these gifts, what I'd like to hear from you, one at a time, what are the gifts of the Spirit that come to mind from the Scripture? Anybody, shout one out.
Mercy.
Mercy, what?
Love.
Gift of the Spirit.
Long-suffering.
What's that?
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering. All right, now we're not talking about fruits of the Spirit. I want to know about the divine gifts of the Spirit. Heavenly language. Patience is a fruit.
Peace.
Yes. Peace is a fruit. All right. Well, we're going to learn about those gifts tonight. And we will see what the Apostle Paul has to say. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll spend most of our time there. And we're going to start with the first three verses, and then I'm going to give you some background and context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Just kind of let that settle in for a moment. Because that is a word for us today. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul's referencing dumb idols, not that they're stupid, it's just that they can't speak. The idols are obviously not alive, right? And so Gentiles in his time period and today are drawn to those kinds of idols. And he's saying, look, but if you're going to speak, he said, nobody can say that Jesus is accursed except by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And also you can't accept him as Lord except by the same leading. So Paul's talking about the church here and addressing a letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth, when Paul got there in around 50 AD, the church was about 20 years old. And he's there to plant churches. Obviously, you know who the Apostle Paul is, right? Corinth was a church in the city of... Corinth was a city in Greece, and it was right near an isthmus or a connection between sort of the western part of that peninsula and the eastern part. And so it was a very narrow area where Corinth had a seaport on both sides of this isthmus. The isthmus was about 4 miles long. Now there's a canal through there. It's kind of cool. Never been there, but I'd like to go. But so mariners would bring their goods up to one side, and then they'd offload them onto this four-mile stretch and then carry them across to the other side to continue their journey. So Corinth would extract a tax for that, a tariff for that. Tariffs seem to be in the news these days. So what happened is there was a very multicultural city here. You had people from all lands and all kinds of places coming into Corinth. You had a lot of money coming into Corinth. It was a very wealthy, rich city. And there were many Gentiles there because there were many Jews there as well. And in this multicultural city, this very wealthy city, this very to-do city, there was all kinds of religion as well, particularly among the Gentiles. And, of course, you had the Greek gods and goddesses. And in Corinth, they were particularly known for worshiping Bacchus, who's the god that, as you worship him, it's associated with alcoholic beverages and dancing. And you had Aphrodite associated with sexual pleasure. So you have these kinds of gods and goddesses, you know, invading the culture, plus the external cultures coming in. And this is where Paul is setting up this church. Now the good news is that because in a city like that, anything goes, right? Anything can happen. And hey, if you want to come and worship this dude called Jesus, cool, whatever you want to do, right? We're good. You know, don't bother us, but you do what you want to do. So he was able to find, and there were already believers there, he was able to start planting churches, the churches there, and teaching them. However, the churches began to prosper and grow, and so what happened is that eventually what Paul and the gospel was teaching was that to the Jews it was challenging their traditions. Right, so suddenly there was like, oh no, this isn't just a sect of Judaism. This is something wrong, heresy. We're pushing you away. And to the Gentiles, they were confronting all of this licentious behavior. They were like, you want to do what you want to do, fine, but not as long as it, you know, doesn't affect what I want to do. Now, that's a nice history lesson. What does it mean to us? Well, it sounds exactly like our country today, doesn't it? Do whatever you want to do out there, folks. But if you get in the way of the way I want to live my life, you're no longer a religious zealous, you're a hater, right? Isn't that what we're hearing today? And so what's important here is that we want to see how God approached getting people saved and building the church in Corinth in this kind of environment, because it's the environment we're living in today. What can we learn from this and apply as we go forward? So this is where we are today. So he reached this. So Paul got here around 58, as I mentioned, and he lived there. So he first lived with Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jewish believers, tent makers, and he lived with them for a while. But then the persecution against the Jews became strong, so he moved next door to a Gentile believer and stayed there. But he was there 18 months. So Paul knows these people, and he knows how this church is growing. He knows how God is moving mightily in this church. And after about 18 months, he now leaves and goes to Ephesus, but he stays in touch with the church in Corinth by writing letters and people coming and going. And of course, having spent so much time there, his heart was with the believers there, wanted to make sure they stayed in order. Right? So he writes this letter, and I don't have time to get into all the details around 1 Corinthians and what it is, but I want you to see how he addresses the beginning part of this letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Again, all my scriptures are typically New King James Version. So we'll read this. It says, I thank my God always, Paul says to the church, concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is reaching this people in this city, this prosperous, multicultural city, with gifts. Gifts of the Spirit that are flowing through them, and they will continue, Paul says, to flow until he comes again for them, to take them up. So these gifts are intended to continue to flow, but in the right way. In a world where there's no absolutes, where you can believe whatever you want to believe, what God knows about his creation is that we need evidence. We need impact. We need something that's going to say, what these guys are saying is different than the dumb idols, is different than the Jewish traditions, different than, because you see these gifts in operation. So he's reaching the people of Corinth through, first of all, by preaching the gospel, right? Because there's power in the word of the gospel. Without that, forget about it. But then he's backing up his word with signs following. And these are the gifts of the Spirit that are beginning to flow. And this is how he's going to reach America today, and our region, and our Jerusalem today, is in the same kind of ways, with this flow of these gifts of the Spirit. So it's important that we're not ignorant of these gifts, right? So let's look at them. What are the gifts of the Spirit? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read verses 4 through 11. There we go. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So to shorten that list, or not shorten it, but to truncate this message, it's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and different kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of those tongues. So in that list, what interests you the most? What looks the most tantalizing to you? Let me ask that question of you guys. Shout it out. Of that list that you just saw, what's interesting? What would you like to see move in our midst?
Wisdom.
What else?
Healing.
Amen. Faith. Kindness. Yes, discernment would be wonderful. Yeah. Anyone want miracles? Yeah, miracles would be good, right? Yeah. All right. Well, good. I mean, all of those things are gifts. So let me just clarify, and we'll talk more about this. But there are things that God, through the Holy Spirit, gives to his people. So these aren't things that you can conjure up, work up, earn, or do much to do to be able to receive them and use them. We'll talk more about how we can be open to them as we get to the end of the night, right? But Paul answers the question I just asked you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. And we can look at that. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Prophesy. How about especially we can do miracles? Especially we can heal the sick? Especially we can... He says prophesy. Now, keep in mind he started with pursue love. And of course, those of you who know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is sandwiched between 12, which we started with, and now we just touched on 14. Between that is chapter 13, the love chapter. So without love, all of these things are a clanging brass and a sounding gong and they're useless, right? I mean, you can't operate in the gifts of the Spirit without first having that love for others and a love for God. So we got to pursue that love, and that's important, right? So I don't want to dismiss that. But then we want to desire the gifts, and we desire all the gifts. As God chooses to move through you, desire all the gifts. You don't know how he wants to use, when he wants to use, but he says desire prophecy. And one of the ways that God stirs me up with these kinds of conversations is I always wonder why. Why prophecy? What's the big deal with prophecy? You know, what is that going to do for us? And of course, Paul explains this in chapter 14. So we'll dig into that a little bit tonight. So prophecy, what does it really mean? What's the word? I mean, Webster's defines it to utter by or as if by divine revelation. That's essentially what prophecy is. To utter by, speak out, to say something as inspired by God. And Strong's Concordance, because I always go back to the original Greek, not that I've ever studied Greek, but it's all available online. So you can go to Strong's Concordance, get the actual literal word that Paul wrote, and see how it's translated. And it says essentially the same thing. It's divine uttering by divine inspiration. Prophesy is a verb. It's an act of speaking. Or you can write it, too, prophetically. Whereas prophecy is the noun of what you just wrote. So you can have a prophecy given to you, or the gift that Paul's talking about is to prophesy or to speak out a prophetic word or a prophecy. A couple things here. There's true prophecy and false prophecy. We see that true prophecy is inspired by whom? The Holy Spirit, right? If it's not him, then don't even say it. You know, it has to align with or at least not contradict the Word of God. So that's really vital. That's why it's important for you to be in the Word and to know the Word. Not only because he may ask you to speak something of the Word, but because you may hear something that sounds prophetic. But if it's contrary to the Word, you know immediately that it's not of God. Right? So knowing the Word is really important. And this church and this crowd tonight, we know the Word. I'm very confident in that. So test it against the Word. At some point, what's spoken in a prophetic word resonates with the one who receives it. So whether it's an individual or it's a body of believers like this or a nation, you know, there's going to be some folks who hear that and go, wow, that's something strong. That's something significant. There's some authority in that word. It's going to resonate with them, right? And whereas false prophecy is obviously the opposite, is spoken by some other spirit. You know, it could be a demon. It could be a spirit, you know, just the desire of the speaker. It could be the will of man. And it may sound great. It may line up with the Word of God, it may have all kinds of good sounds to it, but it's not divine revelation, it's not from the Holy Ghost. So really important to understand the difference. And of course, as you read through your Bible, you see false prophets and you see true prophets throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Interesting, King Saul is a great example of both of these, which I'll read to you, and Sharon will share them on the screen as well. So we're going to talk about 1 Samuel. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and Samuel was the last of the judges and first of the prophets, in a sense. Samuel is going to anoint Saul as king. So he does this, and then we see in chapter 10, verse 9, we see, "So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel," this is Saul now, "that God gave him another heart. And all those signs," now the signs referencing preceded this verse, Samuel prophesied that like five or six different things would happen in the coming days for Saul. And these would confirm this anointing as king, right? So he said all these signs would come to pass. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So here, after the anointing of Samuel, Saul's on his way, and he begins to prophesy as anointed by the Spirit of God has come upon him. Now, in the Old Testament days, the Spirit of God doesn't abide in people, but he comes upon them to do his will. And so to help confirm this anointing, this, you know, who's Saul, right, that he's going to be king of Israel. What's a king? Well, all the other nations have kings, but Israel doesn't. He needed these confirmations to take place, and indeed they did. And that bore witness with his spirit, man, that these things were true. But let's see what happens. You know, after a while, Saul disobeys God, and in his disobedience, he loses the anointing of being a king. And of course, David gets that anointing, and now Saul is left hanging. And so in 1 Samuel 18, 8 through 11, it says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands.'" A little jealousy here going on. "Now, what more can we have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And verse 10 says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the house, inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." This distressing spirit came upon Saul on numerous occasions, and David, in helping train him for the anointing to be king, would be called into Saul's presence and play his harp, and that distressing spirit would lead him. But when Saul prophesied here, he's prophesying under the leading of the distressing spirit, not under the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had lifted from Saul. And so this distressing spirit was allowed by God to come in, and he prophesied. Obviously, David was able to overcome that and leave. So we see the same person is affected as a true prophet, and then eventually as a false one. And what is the difference? Obedience. Really important. All right. So there's different kinds of prophecies that are out here. They come in different forms. I'm going to kind of go through these fairly quickly. But just to give you a flavor, if you're not familiar with the kinds of prophecies that we can read about, the first I'll talk about is dictation. They come to us in the form of dictation. Typically, the prophets, like the Old Testament prophets, we have many of our books in the Old Testament that are prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, etc. And these would be God inspiring these entire messages or bits and pieces of messages that are then put into the books that we have. And they're written down by the prophet or a scribe. And they're intended for their audience as if from God himself. They're read as if God had delivered these himself. An example, it's Christmas time, right? We'll just pick an easy one, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. This is a prophecy written by Isaiah 700 years before it came to pass. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." That's a powerful prophecy. And because it was spoken and written and recorded, now God has fulfilled it in his Son, Jesus Christ. Pretty cool. And of course, the Bible is full of these things. In fact, you could think about the Bible in this way. All Scripture, Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, sorry. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in a sense, when you read your Bible, you're reading prophetic word because it's inspired by the Holy Ghost. Right? And it's there for a purpose, which is what we just read there, you know, for instruction in righteousness, correction, for doctrine, reproof. And it equips us for the good works that God has called us to do. So it has a mission in this prophetic word, which we call the Bible. So then there's proclamation, right? So proclamation before, this is an announcement that's spoken in one context, but it's proclaiming a broader image to a broader group. And we'll use the example in Luke chapter 2, where Simeon proclaimed before Mary and Joseph and those in the temple in Jerusalem a truth about the baby Jesus. And behold, Luke chapter 2, verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So what we see here is Simeon was obviously moved by the Holy Spirit, right? He was led to the temple at that time. And as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, lifting the baby Jesus, he proclaimed who Jesus was, that he was God's salvation. He proclaimed him as a light to the Gentiles and glory to Israel. So obviously this proclamation was important for the hearers that were there, but we're also blessed that the writer of Luke, wrote this down for our benefit. So this is a proclamation that blesses us as a prophecy. Now, the other thing to think about is that Mary and Joseph had already heard these messages. They heard them, similar messages from the angel Gabriel when the Holy Spirit was conceived in her. And the shepherds came and talked about what they heard. And so Elizabeth, when she went to see her relative, right, and Elizabeth spoke over her. So this proclamation from Simeon was a continual confirmation of what was taking place in her womb. How powerful is that? And when you think about what Mary had to endure through the life of Jesus, how she had to cling to those words at times, hanging on to them from 25, 30, 30, however many years old Jesus was when he began to suffer and be persecuted. She had to hold on to these without letting go. They're so important, prophecy are. So that's an example of a proclamation. Here's a seemingly milder one. This is a declaration. These are sort of my categories just to help see how there's different kinds of prophetic word. Acts 21, 8 through 14, this is Paul's journey on his way to Jerusalem. And on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, and of course this is Luke writing again, we came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Naturally, right? And Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we could not, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. So here we see an example of a group of believers getting together, and the Lord using various individuals to bring prophecy, the gift of prophecy, into this group. Right, and we see the prophetic word not only being spoken by Agabus, but also acted out, which we also see in other prophetic examples throughout the Bible. So he's taking that belt and tying it up. Also, we also know that Paul has heard these warnings before. So in previous parts of Scripture, we see this story. So this is resonating with him. He understands what's coming ahead. And again, it's to help Paul know he's not out of the will of God by going. He just needs to be aware these things are coming. So it gives him that strength to go through them. So some prophetic words are not good news, and you have to learn how to rightly discern whether this is a warning not to go or whether it's a confirmation that you're going to face this, but you're still to go. So the Holy Spirit is saying one thing, but within you, the receiver of that prophecy, you need to understand what the message is to be discerned so that wisdom comes in that somebody mentioned earlier. Here's a pretty cool one here. This one I like. This is a prophetic word between a father and a son, which has far-reaching implications. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 6 through 8. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now, Abraham was inspired to say that. He had the faith to say that. Whether he knew this was a foundational prophecy for the whole world or not, who's to say? Other than he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? So he announced that God would provide a lamb. But look what happens in Genesis 22:13. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So God provided a ram, not a lamb. But the prophetic word that Abraham said was that God would provide a lamb for the burnt offering, a lamb meaning the sacrifice for sins, meaning the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So what Abraham spoke that back then between his son and him was a prophetic word that ultimately Moses recorded, and we have it for today. And look at how God responded, Genesis 22:15-18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only said son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Another kind of prophecy. Subtly in that language of conversation, you can see this glorious power of God speaking through his people to bring things to pass in this kingdom so that they can be done on earth as they are in heaven. So hopefully you're getting a sense that there's power in the spoken word, and we don't have time to dig into that story. I mean, that's probably an 8-week lesson from Pastor John about the power of the tongue. I mean, it's just there's so much in there about how important it is to speak correctly what you say. Just think about God when he created the worlds. He said, and it was, and then he saw that it was good, right? And before anything was made that was made, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and he was God. So the word's so important. And then when man was put on the earth, right, he said, you have now the authority over the earth. So when it came time to name the animals, God didn't name them. He said, whatever you call the animals, so it shall be. Whatever you say, so it shall be. Jesus said, of whatever you say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, it shall be done for you, right? So what you say is really important, and the power of the spoken word, which obviously prophecy incorporates is this spoken word, is really important. But I want to get a little bit more focused on the prophetic voice. What does this prophetic voice look like? And there's different kinds of prophetic voices that we can learn from as we think about this spiritual gift of prophecy and why it's so important. You guys still with me? Everybody good? Okay, so we want to first talk about the office of the prophet. So this is different from the gifts of the prophecy that we're honing in on. This is the office of the prophet, the calling of the prophet. As I mentioned, many of our Old Testament books are written by prophets. Men and women of the Old Testament, they were designated as prophets where the voice of the Lord, they were the voice of the Lord, they were the voice of God on the earth to the nations. So these prophets, remember, today in the church, we have the voice of God in us. But in the Old Testament days, he would come upon men and women and speak through them to bring his voice. And there were times of centuries of silence when there was no voice, and there were times when there would be a repeated voice, depending on how God wanted to work and what message he wanted to bring to the kings or to the people or even in front of his enemies or those who had conquested Israel. So that's what these people were. So it's still inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by the Spirit as he came upon them to do their bidding, his bidding, to record and to write and to speak out the things that God wanted to do. And typically it's to bring a confirmation or a correction, a warning, don't go to battle with these people, or do go to battle, or repent, or you're going to be overtaken by Babylon or whatever. And it often also contain, as we read earlier, a proclamation of future events, like we prophesied about the birth of the Lord Jesus and many others. I mean, when you start to study prophecy in the Bible, you can't stop. There's so many references. It's like, how do you boil this down to 45-ish minutes? So that's what these do. The Holy Spirit, again, inspired, hence the definition of prophecy. And these prophets were not always heard or believed. So they were oftentimes rejected, right? But at least God is now getting his word into the earth. And then when people disobey and choose to ignore his warning, at least God can say it. I don't want to say I told you so, but you know, it's almost like, look, I did in my mercy, I gave you the warning. You chose to ignore. There are consequences, right? It's not like God's been a bully. He's just warning them always to give them a chance to repent or change direction. If they don't listen or heed his voice, there are consequences. So there's a lot of what the Old Testament did. They would do that. But there are also the office of the prophet in the New Testament, right? Part of the fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. I think I got them all. The prophet is one of those called by God as well. But not just to bring the voice of God on the earth today, because we all can do that. He can speak through any one of us anytime. We have his word, the scriptures. So his office in the New Testament is a little bit different than the Old Testament in that he's also here for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what the fivefold ministry does, and that's what the office of prophet does. So he's going to speak also, or she's going to speak also, as the Holy Spirit leads, right? So they can't speak on their own accord. They can, but not in the office of the prophet. So as the Holy Spirit leads, these folks are going to speak, but it's not a random event as the gifts of the Spirit might come upon us. It's a calling where these events are pretty regular. And the people who are in leadership in the church or in the region or what have you come to rely on and look for that confirmation, that exhortation, that edification on a regular basis from these people who are called to be prophets in the body of Christ to help equip the saints for the work. So that's the office of the prophet. I'm not talking about that when we talk about the gift of the Spirit of prophecy. There's also a prophetic voice in all of us which is different from that gift. Right? So in its simplest form, prophecy is speaking the word that's been inspired by God. So we can often go and pray for somebody, and we can pray the scriptures over them. As we feel them coming up inside of us, we can pray in faith and have the right love about us and have the right approach to that prayer. But we're speaking the things that we know. We're speaking scripture prophetically in a sense, but any of us can do that at any time. And he wants us to do that. We should be doing that. That's how we should pray. We should pray according to his will, according to his word, and we should pray as we feel led by God to do so. So all of us have that in us to do, right? To various degrees. Some of you are new in the word. Some of you are just learning about the word of God. And so you want to make sure that what you pray over people is aligned with his will and his word when you're asked to pray. But there are times when you also want to pause and think or wait on the Holy Ghost to say, what is it that you want me to pray in this situation, right? You're being led by the Spirit in this case. But that's different than the prophetic gift of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic voice, right? So we can all be doing this. We can be motivated by compassion, by indignation about a situation. We can be motivated in various ways of tradition, of our own understanding. And what we say may be received, may be ignored, may come to pass, may not. But that's just operating according to our faith, and we should do that. I'm not discounting that at all. And I think many of us do in this church and have for years. But what I want to really get into is the gift of prophecy. There's these nine gifts that we talked about in the beginning of tonight's message. And how does this differentiate, and are we seeing that in our body today? You know, are these kinds of gifts happening? Right. This is kind of a level of prophecy between that office of the prophetic voice and the individual praying the word of God, which, of course, is already inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a gift that flows through us as the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. It's more than just faith in his word. We can have all the faith in the world that by his stripes we're healed, and we can speak that out, and we should do that. But there's a time and a place when God is going to inspire you to say something else. something different, something stronger, maybe a different scripture, maybe it's a different direction, maybe it's a word of correction. You need to forgive your brother while we pray for your healing. It's something like that. I can't say what it would be or when it would come to pass. But what we need to be open to the flowing of this utterance of the gift of prophecy. When it comes upon you, there'll be little doubt that it's what it is. You're not going to be like wondering. You're going to think, oh man, I feel like I got to say this. Is this of you, God, right? There's going to be little doubt in the speaker that this is a word for the time and the place and the audience that God specifies. And even though after you've spoken it, you may like go under, I hope that was God. You know, because that unction leaves you after you've spoken it in obedience, and sometimes you're going to go, boy, I hope that was helpful. I mean, don't say that in doubt. You don't want to bring doubt into the picture, but it's okay to wonder and ask God, is that how that was supposed to go down? And these gifts can flow through anybody. So it's not just the one standing up here or anybody with a calling or a full-time ministry. It can flow through any of you at any time. It can flow through children. And Miss Debbie encourages that a lot. You know, hear from God, speak about God, and let his gifts flow through you and her workers in the children's church. Because a little child will ultimately lead them, right? So isn't that what it says? So it's important to really recognize that voice can come from anywhere as long as it's from the Holy Ghost, right? So it's an exciting gift that can come on us at any time. So why is this supposed to be desired above all the other gifts? Well, you know, why wouldn't we all be hungering after those miracles? You think those would catch people's attention, right? Well, you know, Jesus was raised from the dead, and how many people came running to him? I mean, so miracles help, but they're not all that, right, all the time. They're for a time. And miracles is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So anticipate miracles and look for those and allow him to flow through you in miracles. Healing's the same. Prophecy, though, Paul says, desire this. Desire all the gifts, but desire prophecy. Why? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Take a breath. Paul writes it this way. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So we talked in the beginning, we said tongues is definitely one of the gifts of the Spirit. And interpretation of that tongue goes with that. And when it's interpreted for our understanding to help, then it becomes prophetic. And he's saying speak in your natural language, and then all can be edified. So first and foremost, it's a gift for us, the church. So if you're in a church service like tonight, and you're feeling strongly that there's a word coming up from the Holy Ghost, and you're motivated by love to deliver it, it may be for all of us or one of us here to be strengthened. We're going to be okay with that, right? As long as the motive is right. So it can edify, it can build up, strengthen our faith. It can turn us on to a new level of worship. It's amazing things. That little spark of a simple word coming from the Holy Ghost that you speak out in faith can really inspire us. And so you need to hunger. We all need to hunger for this and allow this to work. But it's also, prophecy is important to the unbeliever, particularly to help him or her understand and know that what's being taught and believed and received on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's true. So further down in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul goes along on the same topic. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? That's a side story I just got to share. When Debbie and I first came to this church, It was obviously a charismatic church like it is today, but we were handed this little white sheet back then we had bulletins, paper ones, and there's a little white sheet inside it, and in it had some explanations in it, and it had stick figures, and if you see la blah 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 blah, that's speaking in tongues, and Debbie and I are looking at this going, okay. And then the next one was like, if you see the stick figure go with this, that's being slain in the spirit. So of course, being relatively new to this sort of charismatic thing, we're like, okay, are they out of their mind, right? We're not that we were unfamiliar with these things, but we're thinking, all right. And of course, we went through the service and didn't see any of that, which I don't know if we should have or not, but nonetheless, God eventually landed us here, and we've stayed for 31 years. So God is good that way. He knows how to get our attention. But I always remember that little thing with the stick figures and explaining these charismatic gifts and if they happen. Going on. All right. Well, so sorry. So helping unbelievers. So where was I? Yeah, so if all prophesy and so are you out of your mind with the tongues? But verse 24 says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among us. That's what we want to see. Anytime, and we should have unbelievers come in here every service, and we want to see that level of conviction. Not to say we've got to have prophecy every service, but that's one of the reasons that gift can come out of you, is because there's somebody behind you, and you may have an unction to turn around and say something to that person prophetically. Look for it. It's about building his kingdom. It's about saving people from the pit of hell, and it's about edifying the church. Here's an example, John chapter 4, 16 to 19, and this is Jesus, right? So he used this method often. This is the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. What does she say? The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What did he do? You know, in the old days we would say, well, he read her mail. Right? Have you heard that expression? Now we'd say, well, he read her text. But either way, somehow he got through and saw the heart of what was really going on right inside of her. He read her email. But look at how she responded, John chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. How important that, you know, one, in a sense. Now, first of all, Jesus knows everything, right? So he has that already there. And he already knew her situation. But for us, we could get a word of knowledge about a situation like this, right, in a conversation with somebody. And we can prophetically say something to her about her situation or his situation. Think about that. That's for you. Not Jesus, not Pastor Chris or the elder. That's for all of us to work this way. So it's really important to understand that this can also reach. Now, this obviously bore witness with her. He's like, whoa. You know, that got her attention, right? Because what was spoken was accurate, right? And also in situations where sometimes that needs to be repeated once or twice or three times before people come to their senses and say, is God getting a hold of me? It's the third time someone told me that, right? So sometimes you won't see a change like Jesus did here. But it might be two or three times out. So you're watering a seed, planting a seed, watering a seed. And eventually they're going to come around. So it's a verbal demonstration of God's love. It's spoken to the body of church to edify us. It's spoken to unbelievers to convince them of all. Is that making sense? All right. So let's get to how to do this, right? Because, again, it's not something you can do. But when it comes upon you, you need to know how to handle that as best you can. And so I'm going to try and my best to articulate, at least from my perspective, the way this should go down. So first of all, pursue love. Can't emphasize that enough. and desire spiritual gifts, but that you may prophesy. So if your motive is anything but love, if it's self-glorification, if it's anger or bitterness or some other thing, you know, zip it, shut your trap, close the pie hole, whatever, whatever expression you like, right? But if you are truly in a sense of love for the church, for the pastor, for unbelievers, you know, that's your first test. What is your motive? Right? Be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit is the next thing. So if you guys aren't aware that the Holy Spirit wants to work through you this way, you won't be open to it. But now you have no excuse because you're all here tonight and you're aware. So be aware of that. Be conscious of it. Desire the privilege to speak in the name of Jesus. You know, he told us to go in his name. So desire the privilege to speak in his name and let him lead you. Not just what's in the scriptures. Speak that always. Don't get me wrong, but there may be times when you're going to speak something very specifically in his name to a certain individual or to a group or to a nation. So listen inwardly. It's spirit to spirit, that spirit man of the Holy Ghost to your spirit man, which then comes through your soul to your mind, your will, and emotions, and then you have the opportunity to obey or not. Right, so listen inwardly to the spirit, the prompting, the stirring within you. And if you're moved to speak, check that motive, and then check the source. Is that the voice of the shepherd? Right, my people hear my voice. And I was last in front of you guys. That's what we talked about, hearing the voice of God. Is it the voice of the leading of the Holy Spirit? Is it a distressing spirit? You know, don't be a Saul. Is it a distressing spirit, a spirit of distraction? Is it something that would cause a division, not unification? Verify the authenticity of the word. Is it complementary to what you know about the scriptures? So these are sort of your checklists as you hear these. And this can be happening in seconds. It's not like you got to go home and meditate on it for a week. You might miss the moment, right? But if you're uncertain, be cautious, I would say. And more importantly, if you're uncertain, you know, bring it to Pastor Chris or whoever's leading the service that day, and ask for an affirmation. Whoever's in charge of the house, submit it to him. And if by the way, if you're doing this on a Wednesday night with us, and you feel like this is something you want to do, do it. Okay, because you guys are out here. You're the hungry ones. We have a small group. You know, I think, what is your expression? We have a spill in aisle 7. We can clean it up if it's not right, right? So you learn how to do these things through exercise, through their use. So on a Wednesday night, if you're feeling like there's a prophetic word, we want to hear it, okay? But again, I'm not saying we all come. I'll talk to that in a minute. But on a Sunday, where there's a much broader group, Pastor Chris would like the pastor to be approached before you shout anything out in the service, because that's just doing things decently and in order. So I'd ask you to respect that. Okay, submit it to the pastor, but don't quench the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know, speak as God gives you utterance. Now, here's some other things to note. 1 Corinthians 14:32, it says this. Paul writes to these people, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So if you bring a prophetic word, it's got to bring some peace in some way, and it's got to be done decently in order. And by the way, you're never going to be overtaken by the Holy Spirit. Like, to, you know, suddenly you're out of your mind, and you go, woo, you know, it's not going to be like that, right? You are the one. Unless God supernaturally intervenes, you are in control of this word. Right, and it's up to you now, because he's entrusted you with it, to speak it or not. And so you're not ever going to be out of control, out of order. Oh, pastor, I had to say that. I was impelled by the Holy Ghost to say it. I had to say it. No, you didn't. Right? And if it didn't, if it disrupt the service, if it wasn't the right moment, if it was erroneous in speech, you didn't have to say that. And there can be distracting spirits that will come upon you if you allow them to disrupt a service. So be careful, you know, be cautious and do the things that I'm talking about and be prayed in and attuned to the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you want to test the spirits. So 1 John 4:1-3, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So there's these spiritual gifts. We talked about nine of them. Desire, prophecy is the one that Apostle Paul emphasizes the most, so that we can bring that voice of God into our services to edify, exhort, and comfort one another as He moves, right? And also to encourage, to strengthen, and to get a hold of the unbeliever who we're expecting to come more and more. And so that's why the importance of this gift above all the others. Now, don't get me wrong, a healing will get people's attention, miracles, so expect them all, desire them all. But think about this one specifically, because it's the way God gets things done on the earth is through the spoken word, right? So Paul is correcting the church in Corinth because after his departure, these spiritual gifts were prevalent, and they were starting to run over each other. And so you'd have a bit of discord, disunion, you'd have a lot of conflict in what was going on, and people weren't really sure how to do it. Of course, the church is young, and there wasn't any doctrine written down. And so the Apostle Paul is setting down some doctrine. And so he writes in the bottom of chapter 12, and we'll read this. And as we read it, I want you to think about what a church service might be like with the gifts of the Spirit operating here in this house, as he puts in order how they should operate in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 to 31. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak. And this is the gift of the Spirit prophet, not the office of the prophet. And let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy. You can all prophesy. One by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So as I mentioned, today's environment is much like Corinth, the city was, in our country today and in our location today. So God reached them through this abundant use of the gifts of the Spirit. And certainly the believers there got out of order. They got into strife and division, etc. And he's writing this letter to fix things up. And that's going to happen because we still see only in part. We don't see perfectly yet, but we're getting there. And so we need to be a little bit more conscious of, aware of, and a little bit bolder in being able to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit when these come. And you can imagine a church service with this kind of spiritual energy, Christian Holy Ghost energy, accompanying the things that we do today. So he wants to flow through all of us. But you can't take it into your own hands. You know, it's not something you can work up. But allow God to lead you and step out as you do them. Is there any questions that I can answer in the coming few minutes? Anything come to mind that troubles you or all is well? I totally confused you then, I guess, is what it comes down to. Yes. Yeah.
You know, people have to know Jesus, what do you do differently?
Yes.
How do you know if God?
Yeah. So Jesus is a good example of that because he only did what his Father told him to do. Mm-hmm. He was moved with compassion. Yeah. And can you imagine when he went to the pool of Bethesda and there's all these sick people and he had compassion on all of them, but he was moved to go to one person, right? When he heard about his good buddy Lazarus, right, sick, and he knew it was unto death. He was moved with compassion, but he stayed because his father told him to stay. So it's important to recognize, and it's a good question, to recognize your emotions, your compassion, your desire. Sometimes you hear a bad report and you get indignant. You want to say, in the name of, right? And that's okay to speak of scripture against a bad situation, but it's not necessarily the gift of prophecy. So how you know, and you will know, is that within your spirit man, there will be a stronger anointing than you normally get when you're praying for a situation, right? There'll be something there that says, I don't know what this is, but I'm going to step out and say it because I don't know where it came from. Pastor John uses a great example. I think, correct me if I quoted this wrong, Pastor John, but somebody came down for prayer and he had a foot issue and something wrong with his shoe, right, or his foot, and he didn't know that, but he came down for prayer and you said, there's something wrong with your foot. He goes, how'd you know? Because he didn't limp or anything, something like that. Oh, it was a gift of knowledge that came. Okay. So he got the gift of knowledge, and then he was able to speak that over him in that situation. So, but he had an unction to say that, not having any basis or understanding before that. So that's really what you have to look for in a prophetic word. Yeah.
Cindy? What's the balance between being a young Christian
yeah.
and wanting to learn how to develop the gifts?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, as you draw closer to the Lord, of course, he draws closer to you.
Yes.
There's a maturity level as well.
Yes. Yes, that's absolutely right. And if for new Christians who don't know the word well, you're best to learn the word first, right? But God can use anybody at any time, and children, for example. So we don't have to reach some certain level of eldership to allow the gifts to flow through us. But if you're uncertain, and you should be uncertain, I mean, let's put it this way. If you don't have the fear and trepidation to stand in the presence of the Lord and to speak the word of the Lord, if you're not afraid of that, there's a problem, right? So if something's coming upon you and you don't have the fear of God in you, then it's not time to speak it, right? So there's a level of maturity and the fear of God that comes and a level of faith that comes as well. But I don't know that there is a balance because we can't work it up, right? It's not something you can develop.
Lord,
yes?
Just to add to the question, which is fantastic and a great answer, but I don't think as you're leading into, we can ever have a level gauge we look at when our maturity is. But one great thing is, and what we're learning to do more and with the teaching today too and tonight, is if I'm spending more time with the Holy Spirit,
yeah,
I'm recognizing Him every day.
Yeah.
As you were leading into as well. That is my gate open, no matter how long I've been a Christian,
yes,
to begin to walk in this gift of the Spirit you're talking about. So it's the Holy Spirit you're recognizing.
Yeah.
You just didn't learn them today and you're prophesying tomorrow.
Right.
That relationship you're recognizing.
Right. Anything else? Good. Let's do this. I know it's past 8:30, but let's spend a moment or two in prayer to ask the Holy Spirit to help clarify those things that are